across the road this morning, headed down here, and shortly thereafter there was a motorcycle with a couple of fellows sitting, riding. And they looked down this way. One of them for a good while stared. They had seen me with my Bible in my hand. And I wondered, do folk think anymore? Is there any consciousness of God left in our land? When they're out pleasure riding, is there nothing there that says you ought to be in the house of worship? Probably not. Why are you here? God, in sovereign grace, worked there. Not a bit of difference in that, those guys on the motorcycle and me by nature. Not a bit. God had to make a difference. If you're with me in 2 Chronicles, would you join hearts together as we approach unto God. Father, we know a little of thee, we know something of grace, because we have experienced it in our hearts. We know, O God, that it was thee that makes the difference. There was nothing in us by nature that caused us to seek thee. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We thank you. And we gather here to, as a body of people, to give thanks, to worship. By thy Spirit, the door. And acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. Then we know, Father, that all mercies and all grace flows through thy dear Son, who took our sins and we acknowledge it was thy Spirit that takes the things of Christ and makes them manifest unto us. So we worship thee, the one true living God, one in essence, and yet three in distinct personalities. I pray that you may help all of us in the reading of thy word, in the hearing of thy word, in the heart running after thee, and get us beyond form, ceremony, ritual, habit, and help us to stay. Glorify your Son. Exalt him. And be gracious to us once again in coming, ministering unto us, abiding with us in the preaching, in the understanding of thy truth. Help every soul here. Help them with distracting thoughts. Help them with wandering minds. Help them. Give them an eye single to the glory of God, that the whole body shall be full of light. And we will give thee thanks. For we know whence all blessings flow, through whom they flow. And it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Second Chronicles 36. I want to show you from the Word of God. I want to read it to you and trust that the Spirit of God will manifest it, show it, teach you. God told Israel, well, just hold your place, and it's not far back. 1 Kings 8. Solomon is praying. In verse number 44, 1 Kings 8, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, it's the Lord's battle. We don't get involved in warfare outside that God has ordered us. We don't deal with issues. We let false religion take those things up. We fight against our enemies where God sends us. Well, the problem in America is not abortion. It's not homosexuality. It's not the White House. It's not Congress. problems that we got in America stem from the church house. Now religion will go out off on a tangent like all these issues, and they're spending their energy on that that God would not have us engage. But where God sends us. And when they're out in battle, Solomon said, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name. Now, is not God everywhere? Yep, but the place he chose, Jerusalem, and the place he dwells is in a house that's the temple of God. So when they're in a foreign land, in heart and mind, they're to go back. When they kneel on their knees to ask God anything, they're to go back to the city of Jerusalem, to the house of God. Everything goes center around that city and that house. Verse 45, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, and Solomon said, it's going to happen. For there is no man that sinneth not. If they sin against thee, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. If they sin, and they will, if they forget Zion, the city of God, out of the temple of God, and you carry them into foreign lands. Now, that brings us to 2 Chronicles 36. It has happened as Solomon said. There have been four great world empires. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, Rome. And Daniel saw in that fourth kingdom that there was a stone cut out of a mountain. And that was the kingdom of Christ. That was the Lord Jesus coming in that fourth world empire. But we're here. Israel is under Babylonian captivity because they neglected the temple. And they've lost their freedom. House of God central. All the tribes of Israel, when they were moving, and God met with them in that old skinned clothed covering that we know as the tabernacle, the tribes of Israel were all situated around it. It was the center. It was the focus. It is so today. It should be so. The house of God is central. It is the focal point of your life. The career you choose, the job you take, everything should be, can I get to the house of God? Can I meet with the Lord's people? And if the Lord uproots you and moves you out west or up north, then the center of attention ought to be, is there a place where I can go and worship God in truth and in spirit? They neglected the house of God, and they now are in the captivity of the Babylonians. Verse number 14, 2 Chronicles. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Can you hold your place there? We'll get to it. We got all day, right? Nobody got a family picnic schedule, have you? Just hold your place. They polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 28. Folks, most people's concept of God is formed from the imaginations of fallen nature. And you and I are very insufficient in our earthly wisdom, knowledge, learning. We're insufficient in wisdom and natural knowledge to guide us into the truth of God. If Christ was made unto us wisdom, that means that there is no wisdom in the natural man concerning spiritual issues. They can do all and great wonders in science and medicine and technology, but he can't know God, he can't understand God, he can't open the book of God. I don't know if you saw this week, if you heard, and I can't remember his name, he's one of the noted physicists in London, the top physicist in the world. And he came out, this is after his first book, or his last book, he's come out now, and the headlines this week were, God does not exist, God was not needed to form the universe. And he, by his own wisdom, has figured out that over a course of billions of years and the laws of physics taking their course, that the earth would have been formed. And the world stands up and applauds him, says, "We thank you that you've helped us erase God from our minds. And now we can do what we want to do on the Lord's day. No man can know God by natural wisdom, natural learning, natural education. And if you ever fall under the guidance of the Spirit of God, you're going to feel your ignorance in things pertaining to the spirituality of the Word of God, of Christ, of the Spirit. You're going to cry out, Lord, I don't understand. I can't understand this. I can't unravel this. But most folk have fixed a God. And to them, it is the true God because their mind has formed it. Then we come to read in the old, especially throughout the old economy, you come to read in the law of God and you see the Old Testament law and the ceremonies, and the natural mind draws the conclusion that God is just a very strict, unkind being that is sitting up there waiting for man to step out of line, and then God's gonna step on him like you would a bug. Just catch one disobedient or one rebellious, and then God's going to cast them off. 1 John 4, I think it's 16. God is love. And God desires fellowship and intimacy with His church. He desires communion. You like human companionship. Where do you get that? Why is that in you? Because you were made in the image of God. And He desires communion with His children. He desires to hear you, to listen to you. He desires for you to hear Him and listen to Him. But the essence of this God, who is love, is holiness. And the holiness of God cannot be relinquished to accommodate sinful creatures, no matter though God desires intimacy with His people. So a tabernacle and then a temple was erected whereby men could enter rightly got the lava. We got the altar. We got the sacrifice. We got the looking glass underneath the water. And we see our impurities. And we wash. And we go inside where God dwells to commune with. As men and women in this nation that God has chosen out of all nations, that has fixed this place where they can come and commune with God. And now you get down to chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, and God set the blessings and the curses on each side and said, here it is, children. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, I'm not going to read them to you, but God begins listing them out in verse number three and following. And all these blessings, and the harlot system reaches out and says, if you will come and you will commit your life to Christ, then God's going to take over and he's going to bestow upon you all these things. They got it in reverse order. God said, if you'll diligently hearken, if you will hear and you will follow me, in verse number two, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And one following God is not following God so that he can drive a Cadillac and a Mercedes and live on the lake. He's following God because he loves God. And he's not seeking after blessings. And God said the blessings will overtake. There's never been one overtaken yet, except those things be behind him. They catch you unaware. And if you're serving God, so he'll pay off the mortgages. And you have anything you want in life, forget it. If you'll hearken diligently and you'll obey me, then all these blessings shall overtake thee. Skip down to verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain to the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Do you know why America is here today? Do you know upon what principles America was founded? Do you not remember in history that folk left the shores, crossed the Atlantic in search of a place? Do you not remember that our forefathers, and some of them in government places, they worked first and then to support themselves, and then they served to form our Constitution and our bylaws. And the people did not keep them up. They weren't paid. And America became prosperous. Of a prosperous nation and became the power of the world. And so our resources and our finances, we were the head and we loaned. But we lost the gospel. We lost the purity of worship. We lost our entrance into the house of God. And we began seeking the blessings of God before we had an interest in God. We just wanted God for what he'd do for us. And now, we borrow. And all it's going to take for the entire collapse of our economical system is China, that nation alone, call in our debts and demand we pay them. Verse 13. If you will, hearken diligently. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Verse 15. There's always going to be a but. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake. We're not looking for them. If you even believe what I told you thus far about the economical situation in our land, you are one in a million. God said all of these curses shall gonna be the same, gonna take the same trend. It's gonna follow the same pattern as verse number 2. You serve me, you listen to me, and the blessings will overtake you. If you don't hearken, same pattern. If you don't follow, do what I command thee this day, that all these curses, verse 15, last phrase, shall come upon thee and overtake thee. It does not appear yet that they have overtaken us. America is at, and I don't know how, I can't understand why we are like this, but we're like the bird with her head buried in the sand, say, nothing bad's going to happen to me. Or like the one that is so drugged that it doesn't matter. They feel good, therefore it does not matter. These curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse number 48. Now this is following God saying what curses are going to overtake you. Verse 48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemy, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness, and in want or need of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle fly, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old nor show favor to the young. You got that? Now go back with me to 2 Chronicles 36. We'll get down to it. Lord willing. In your patience, possess ye your souls. And that may require more patience sitting here on the pew with me to get where we started or intended on getting. But in your patience, possess yourself. Verse number 15. The chief of the priest and the people transgressed after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of God. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers rising up betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now you remember the last two verses that I read? There's a nation coming on you that are swifter, fly swifter than the eagles. They're going to speak a language that you don't know. They're not going to regard the old, they've lived their life. Let's get rid of them and make way so that the young. It's coming here. The Lord tarries. They get the old folk out of the way. The ones that have worked and put into the system and paid their dues. They'll get them out of the way. Regard neither the old, alright? It's happened. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Don't care whether they're old. Don't care whether they're young. Doesn't matter if they're male, females, toddlers, or infants, they are without conscience. And they walk into the house of God in the place where they wouldn't shed blood. They'd take anybody out if they were gonna stone them. They'd take them out, but they don't care. King Saul said to the men that stood by him, when he had inquired, about the priest of the Lord that had provided David with food and a sword, they prayed for him. He said, I'm going to kill you. Because he prayed for him. Thou son of Ahitub. No regard for his office. And Saul turned to the young men and he said, slay the priest of the Lord, and they wouldn't lift up their swords against those 86 men. And he said to Doeg, turn and slay the priest of the Lord. They prayed for David. They sought God on behalf of my enemy, kill him. And that man without conscience slew that day 86 men that wore the linen ephod. Chaldees, verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his prince, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burned the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. The temples destroyed. There was no regard to the vessels that had been sanctified for the Lord. There was no regard in this wicked nation that came against them for the people of God, for the house of God, for the vessels in the house of God, for the folk that were there in the temple. Killed them all. Destroyed them all. And they took what was left in the captivity and put an iron yoke around them. But in the end of this chapter, verses 21 through 23, just read it sometime, folk, time slipping. God raised up in the next kingdom, in the kingdom of the Second World Empire, the Persians, God raised up Cyrus, a man that was not brought up or taught in the law or way of God, did not enter into the temple of God. God raised up a Gentile king and moved upon his soul to rebuild the temple of God. Now that brings us to Ezra chapter number 1. Ezra 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And it is this proclamation, and it is some of the Jews going back there to rebuild, that's going to create a problem for the dedicated people of God. It's the rebuilding of the temple that brought about all the opposition that we read in chapter number 4. Cyrus said, go rebuild it. And God stirred up some of the men's heart of Israel, and they headed back. Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse number 4. They started the temple. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Now if you thought this had no application, and I was just giving you a history lesson, here's the application to us. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. It's not the Chaldeans. It's not the Persians. It's not folk outside the tribes of Israel. Their adversaries are those within the 10 tribes that had a notion of religion, had a form in religion, but that was enough. We worship God, don't need the temple rebuilt. I guarantee that somewhere in the lives of all of you here, that somebody has made the statement to you, you don't need to be all that dedicated. And those of you that drive past churches and other places of assembly, then there's somebody said to you, this is as good as any place there is. And it's not the world, it's professed Christianity that's going to create the problem for you. And you're going to be down at times. And those words and those thoughts are going to run back through your mind by way of the wicked one stirring them up. You say, well, I go there and I don't get much. Sometimes I go and I don't get anything, and maybe they're telling me the truth. Maybe one place is as good as the other. Maybe it does not matter where I go. Maybe all that is needful is me just go out to a steeple house. It was those that had joined themselves. It was the mixed multitude that Israel brought up with them from Egypt that began lusting, and so it spread like cancer through all the tribes of Israel until they were ready to kill Moses and appoint them another captain. As long as you are in this world, religion is going to be your great adversary. And if you ever step outside the bounds or the circles of professed Christianity and say they don't have enough for me, if you ever lose the singleness and the purity in the house of God to the worship of God, you've just got religion. Christianity is a people joining that Christ abides in their heart and the Holy Ghost dwells within and leads and directs, and the church of God is the place where God has ordained for these people to go, and there is singleness and purity in their hearts for going there. Nobody else has that. They don't know about that. And therefore, their religion is as good as yours. And in their mind it is. They don't have what you've got. These have formed a make-do religion when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, those within Israel, behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Revelation 3:9, but they're not. They're lying. It's that crowd that'll have the greatest impact upon you, the child. If the true temple is built, it's going to expose their half-hearted devotion, their form of godliness, and their tradition. If the true temple is built back, it's going to expose in them a pretense in their worship. And they'll make their supplications to you. Stay with me. Don't leave mom and daddy. We can all go down to the same place and worship. Doesn't matter where we go. You've heard that. It is something echoing in my soul. Not one of you, but several of you have heard that. Let us then Verse 2. The adversaries, when they heard the true temple, children of captivity are building the temple of God. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. But it's a pretense. Only to hinder. A true heart's not speaking here. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. There's a preacher that has left me in 3 different places upon the pretense of staying in mainstream religion to help folks. I can help more if I stay here in the big churches. He just wasn't satisfied with the little crowd. We seek your God Our hearts, just like yours, we do sacrifice unto your God since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asia, which brought us up here. We've been doing just like you. But they did not seek him fully. They did not seek him in the way that he appointed. They were very content with their worshiping under the groves and under the shade trees, and satisfied with half-hearted devotion. God's gonna rid us of this children. You're either gonna get in or God's gonna get you out. And your whole heart's going to be involved in rebuilding the temple of God. But these folk made a mistake when they came to Zerubbabel, verse number 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers, some aged men that remember how it used to be when they went up to the house of God, and in singleness of heart and purity within, they went into the temple of God, and there they sang the praises of God, and there they worshiped God. These old fathers of Israel, they remember. Mom and Dad took me to the temple when it was standing. I went in there, and I remember Mom and Dad taking us back home, and as we journeyed back home, they spoke to us of the Lord and of the things of God. And see, these men that wanted to join company with them made a mistake in approaching the chief of the fathers of Israel. Because the chief of the fathers got discernment. And the husband stands up and he says to the wife, "We go." And the wife says, "But they don't have enough activities and our children need activities." But he says, "We go." And this one says, "But we can do all of this for you, and we can involve you in all of these programs." And there's that weakness in your nature that begins to wonder, could it possibly be so? But the chief of the fathers puts their foot down because there's discernment. They may not have a playground. They may not have a gymnasium for the children to go. They may not have activities before and after the service, but they've got the Word of God. And they've got purity in their worship, and they say, "No, you can't build with us. But we do sacrifices unto God just like you do." Yeah, but you pick your convenient place. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." It'd be an affront for us to go out and ask for help when he's providing us what we need. We don't need fundraisers. We don't need the children standing at the intersections with their buckets out because we want a bill. We've said God would provide, therefore we will let God provide. And we will add to or build on only as God enables. The king of Persia commanded us. Why do folk despise you, these building a temple? Are you driving an extra 20 miles or 50 miles? You personally do nobody any harm. Nobody coming here. And yet it is offensive to people. Why? Why these despised putting up a temple? It's not going to matter to them whether the temple is built or not. Yeah, it's going to mess up their religion. And they knew what God promised. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place. And I sat there on that front pew, and I listened as John read Psalm 46, God ruling, being known, and there was this, when, Lord? When's it going to be? The Lord will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathens. They knew. God said, I'm going to destroy all false prophets. True, spiritual, well, if it's true, it is spiritual, worship. Distinguishes all false. Sheds light. Be faithful to God, folk. It is a conviction in the hearts of children, family, for you to remain faithful. Because they don't worship as you do. And your faithfulness exposes all that is false. God demands first place. You must give him that. And the house of God is center to all our dwellings. God loveth Jerusalem more than all the houses or dwellings of Jacob. Because here's the place where we all come. Adherence to our King and building a place of worship manifest all that is false. And allegiance to our Lord makes us suspect everything that is against him. Hatred of Christ is what caused Israel to yell out, we have one king, only one Caesar. They didn't like Caesar. They didn't like the yoke that he had put upon them. They didn't like their captivity, and yet they hated Christ so that they bowed in a league, we have but one king, crucify him. This man speaks against the temple and against Caesar, crucify him. The house of God is the central focal point of your life. It must become that if it is not. And it is that that manifests the falsehoods in professing Christianity. Timothy, you come and dismiss us in here. Lord bless you. Dear folk, give you a good week.